You take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah will begin in chapter 13 in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of those prophets that God raised up. He had quite a lengthy ministry, even prior to going into the captivity and through the captivity. Jeremiah ministered to the children of Israel, Judah in particular, I believe. Jeremiah is well known as being the weeping prophet, right? That's how we typically think of him, the weeping prophet, because of his burden to for the children of Israel and the message that God had given him. He was the son of a priest, but he himself a prophet. In addition to that, he would have been a priest also, a priest and prophet, one of those combination forms that we talked about when we were talking about Christ fulfilling those three offices of the Messiah, prophet, priest, and king. So Jeremiah is writing, and God uses not just words from Jeremiah, but he wants Jeremiah to also exhibit actions, symbolism, metaphors. He wants Jeremiah to be a living picture at times of what God's message is to the children of Israel. And metaphors obviously are figures of speech in which a term is applied to something which is not literally applicable in order to suggest a resemblance of something. And so God is using metaphors throughout Jeremiah's prophecy to bring to bear on Israel and Judah their God's word to them. And so God is giving him words, no doubt. Jeremiah is speaking words, but he's also commanded to do certain things, and they're kind of strange things as we look at them. So we're going to learn some lessons this evening from Jeremiah's imagery that he uses. And certainly 51 or 2 chapters in Jeremiah, we certainly aren't going to cover all of Jeremiah or even begin to cover all of Jeremiah. But just picking out certain imagery so that we can extract from that lessons for us. So let's look here to Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 11. Jeremiah 13, 1 through 11, Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle, according to the word of the Lord, and I put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise and go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went, and I hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. And I went to Euphrates, and I digged, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred, and it was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, After this manner I will mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so I have caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. But they would not hear." You see here this imagery of the linen cloth. The linen cloth obviously represent, or that girdle, and it's a linen girdle. Typically, that kind of a cloth was worn by the priest, but it was first told him not to put it in any water. And I believe there is speaking and picturing of the privilege of a relationship with God unhindered and pure. Obviously, again, the fact that the priests were the ones, and the kings and priests were the ones that wore this, it spoke too of great privilege for them to be associated with God, that God would choose them to be kings and priests, and the application to us too, that God would choose us, who are undeserving. There's His grace flowing, right? Undeserving of this privilege, of this relationship with God, unbroken. But it's not long after the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and He says, well, go hide this thing now in this spot in the river. And there's some discussion as to whether or not which river this is that he's talking about. If it's the Euphrates that we know of, the Euphrates, Jeremiah went a long way, and he went more than once. It's possible that he did that. There's no question. There's a possibility of that. It may be a different river. Some would comment and try to bring that so it was a little bit closer. In any case, I think it literally happened. There's some that don't even say it literally happened, that this maybe is just a figurative thing that's happening. I think it's a literal thing. That's the whole point of this being a metaphor that God is using to teach lessons, an actual event that happened. And so as he goes to hide this girdle, he's commanded to hide it there for some time, and we don't know what the amount of time was, but it was enough time that the girdle now becomes unprofitable, unuseless, as he goes back to dig it up when the Lord tells him to go back. And so then the Lord brings the application. Just like that girdle was marred, he's going to mar now the pride of Judah and the great pride of Israel. It's God's judgment coming upon them. God's judgment coming upon them. He desired that relationship with them. And he even said in verse 11, as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of man, so he desired that, and he caused Israel and Judah to cleave to him, but they would not. God wanted to make them a people, a name, and for praise and for a glory, but they would not. And so they lost that relationship that they had with their God. Now, I'm not saying, I mean, as a whole, they lost that relationship. There were certainly some people that were remnants within Israel that kept that relationship with God. But as a whole, Israel lost their relationship with their God. So lesson number one, when we don't confess and forsake sin in our lives, it soils the purity of our lives, and it affects our relationship with our God. Lesson two out of this, if we continue in our rebellion against God, our lives will be destroyed. That's the natural effect that sin is going to have. Even as the natural effect of the water on that belt, that girdle, okay, destroyed that linen cloth. So sin's natural effects in our lives will also be destructive there. As we continue on in this same chapter, we see another image, the image of the full wineskins, or what is determined here to be, or translated here to be, a bottle. Therefore, verse 12, thou shalt speak unto them this word, saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. And I will dash them, one against the other, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Pretty powerful words there, is it not? So, Jeremiah is told to, and we're not sure exactly when he gave them this announcement, Perhaps it was at a feast where they were banqueting and they were enjoying drinking of this wine. Now, wine, and you know, we're going to get into a long discussion about what all wine is in the scripture, okay? But it certainly was a symbol at times of God's prosperity, right? God's prosperity, as they were able to gain from the fruitfulness of the land and then put this away. And so they were thinking, when Jeremiah is saying, you know, all these bottles, these wineskins are going to be filled. Now, these things were sometimes large, sometimes small, but they say they found up to like 10-gallon ones of these things. So that would be pretty heavy. I know what 5 gallons of water would feel like as I take it down to our chickens down over the road quite a bit, and sometimes carry one in each hand to balance me out a little bit. And that's a heavy object. But multiples of these are going to be filled. And so, and they even said, kind of like sarcastically, well, yeah, we know they're all going to be filled, right? So it was almost like, I don't know exactly what they were saying by that. Maybe they were saying, yeah, that's like a no-brainer. It's kind of like the idea. Yeah, they're going to be filled. And maybe they were thinking the fact that they were going to be filled was evidence of the Lord's blessing in their life. And Jeremiah turns that picture completely around, doesn't he? Because he talks about the fact that God is going to use that, and it's really going to be like them filled with the wrath of God. Okay, and they're going to be destroyed in those wineskins. I think about the picture in the New Testament where the Lord talked about putting the new wine in the old wineskin, and then because it's brittle, that it's aged, the wineskin, and so it actually bursts. A lot of different pictures there in the New Testament. But same idea here, filling these things up, but using this abundance of wine not as a picture of God's blessing, but that of God's wrath and God's judgment. In the end of Jeremiah 51, verse 7, Jeremiah says this, and he's prophesying against Babylon at this point. Babylon had been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken, and the nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Isaiah also uses the same imagery in his prophecy about God's judgment coming upon his enemies. We even have in the book of Revelation also the seventh bowl judgment comes. God's wrath comes and there's a great earthquake such that we have never seen in the earth before. And it's such a great earthquake that it actually, this great city of Babylon, and if that's representative, or if that's the Babylon rebuilt, there's this discussion about that. But what happens to this great city? It's divided into three parts. And here's what Revelation says, Revelation 16, 19. And the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. We sing a song called the Battle Hymn of the Republic, and it picks up the imagery in Scripture about that when it says, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Mark it down. God's judgment is coming, and God is saying it's going to come in abundance. He's going to fill them with this wrath, even as these wineskins were filled with the abundance of wine, and he is going to bring judgment. Lesson 3. Don't think we can stop God's judgment by crying out for his mercy once we have crossed the line. Folks, there is a line, and I don't know where that line is. We can't always define where that line is, but And I wonder if our nation is close to that line. of God's judgment coming, because we certainly have lost our moorings in our country. And it's rampant. It's almost laughable, the things that people are talking about today in politics. It really is. And it's because we have left God out. We are not, though we say it, we often say it, right? We often say, God bless America. And, you know, in God we trust is still our motto. But is it really still our motto? And I think we're far from where we were. And we don't know. I mean, we don't know how long God is going to continue to show mercy. We really don't, folks. In this political economy, it is so volatile right now. I mean, if you're listening at all to the news, the real news, you're going to see that there's volatility within our government such as, I mean, we've not seen in the past. And, you know, what's the spark that's going to set that off? And when is God going to say, enough is enough, America, and he's going to bring his judgment to bear on our nation? I don't doubt it's going to happen. He's always done it to every other nation, folks. Now, we can still plead. I mean, Jeremiah is pleading for these people that they would turn, that they would turn. But once they have crossed the line, don't think that we're going to call unto God and be able to get and stop his judgment. Because when we've crossed that line, God's judgment is fierce. And in many cases, it's permanent. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah 19, chapter 19 and 20. First part of 20 anyway. We're not going to read all the way down through here. Quite lengthy verses, only 15 verses, but they take up a lot of lines. But what's happened here is the imagery of the broken jar, the clay pot. Let me just read a few verses here at the beginning so we understand what's happening. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, they have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have builded also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall be no more called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. We'll stop there. So God is going to, through this imagery of this potter's vessel just being broken, God is showing, listen, you are vulnerable. You know, an earthen vessel. I mean, even we have types of pots and pans, not pots and pans, but dishes today that are supposedly unbreakable. Although when you drop them just right, they don't shatter. They just break straight in half, right? Have you done that on some of them? I haven't tried it, but I've actually seen it happen, not on purpose. But they're supposed to be unbreakable, right? And somewhat they are. They're certainly, but these things back then, these were very volatile to being shattered. And so God is using this imagery with Jeremiah to say, listen, this is going, you're in a volatile place, and judgment again. Judgment is coming, and you can be shattered. And he talks about this particular place, this valley of the son of Hinnom. There's a good study to be done there in reference to that. It was outside that potter's area of the city that potter would then take broken vessels or vessels that didn't turn out well and throw them out. And this also became this place where he talks about where they actually used this place for sacrifices, human sacrifices. Even innocents, as he says at the end of verse 4. These are the children that were being burned in religious worship. This is the extent to which Israel had actually gone away from their God. I mean, it's pretty far away, right? They're turning to worship other gods. They're engaged in the practice of this burning of infants for their false gods. And so we have a lesson four here. Sin's consequences have lasting effects and oftentimes does irreparable damage in our lives. Sin's consequences, lasting effects, and irreparable damage in our lives. I mean, this was happening literally in their nation, but what is happening literally in our lives, right, in regards to our sin? When we continue down a path of resisting God's Spirit, when he's speaking to us about our sin, we continue down that path, as we spoke before already, there's a line, and once crossed, the mercy ends and judgment begins. And God's saying, you've crossed the line. You're worshiping other gods, even gods that they had never worshiped before. Even to the extent that they're offering, this is really unbelievable. You think about it. You have an infant, and you take him, innocent as he is, and you put him on the arms of this image that has been heated with fire, and that infant is burned. Think of the cry. I mean, think of the pain, the suffering that infant is going through. For somebody to do that to their child, that's demented. They have crossed lines. Now, folks, when we think about America and we think about what's going on and even some of the laws that they're trying to put in place in regards to right to life, it's unbelievable. It really is. We have lost our sensibilities. America has. I trust we have not lost that, folks. We should be sensitive to this. We need to still stand up for the right, but our nation is going to be judged for that kind of abuse of children. The abortions throughout our country, rampant as they are, as high as they are, you better believe judgment is coming. And when it comes, it has lasting effects, and sometimes irreparable damage is done. We see even into chapter 20, notice the opposition to God's word. There's a man, Pashur, shows up here in chapter 20. Now Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, so this guy's a priest, who was a chief governor in the house of the Lord. Perhaps he was, I guess they're, my understanding is among the priests, there are orders. Even as we look in the New Testament, we see Zacharias was of a certain order, and he's the one that was the father of John the Baptist, all right? And so here's this man. His name is Pashur. He's probably a chief priest of one of these orders. So he's got a prominent position in the house of the Lord. And he hears Jeremiah prophesying these things, what God's going to do. Pashur smite. He smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. I mean, that's a prominent place, right? It's right there where people are coming in and out of the place of worship. And Pashur, he's the high priest, or one of the high priests there of this order, this particular order. And he publicly humiliates Jeremiah for what he has been prophesying. And he actually smites Jeremiah. I mean, how did he, with his hand, we don't know. With maybe an instrument, we don't know. How hard was it? but it was certainly to rebuke him for what he was prophesying and to say, no, this is not going to come about. Basically, what he's saying is, I don't believe your words, that you're speaking truth. And so it came to pass on the morrow that pasture brought forth Jeremiah, verse 3, out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name pasture, but Megormishbah. All right, that's a hard one to say. All right, so what does this mean? Well, the word pasture means security on every side. That was what his name means. And so Jeremiah is saying, I know what your name means, but that's not what God is saying about you. There's not security on every side, which would bring freedom and liberation. No, he is going to call you this Magarish Abib, meaning fear on every side. And that fear certainly brings captivity. So, lesson 5. Don't think we can stop God's judgment by just disregarding his word. Pasher, he's a priest. He should be interested in what God is saying. But he's not interested in what God is saying. He just says, that's not going to happen. And God sends judgment. God sends judgment, even calling him something different than what his name was supposed to represent. Security. And now fear is going to take the place of that security. And instead of freedom, there's going to be captivity. Now, Jeremiah gets discouraged. He was faithful to the Lord. He's to that point of discouragement toward the end of, or the middle and the end of Jeremiah chapter 20. He's in a state of depression, you would say. Jeremiah, though faithful to the Lord, is now discouraged to the point that he says he's no longer going to speak for God. Look what he says, verse 8. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So, I mean, if you read further into the passage, you're going to see, if you're ever in a time of a depression, here's a good passage to perhaps read. Jeremiah comes to the point in verses 14 through 18, he really, if this is him speaking, which some question whether he's the one that's speaking here, but it sounds like he's the one that's speaking here, that he's in a type of depression, that he's going back and forth, all right? He's trusting God and he's following faithfully after God and proclaiming his word. And there are times that, no doubt because of the circumstances of his life and even some incident like this, being put in stocks in a public place, smoked by one of the high priests and told, you know, this isn't going to happen, though he spoke up for God, then he gets to that point where he no longer wants to speak for God. And God has to encourage him. But he does say, but verse 12, but O Lord of hosts, thou triest the righteous and seest the reins and the hearts. Let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered my soul of the poor, the soul of the poor, from the hand of the evildoers. So Jeremiah is back and forth in a state of depression. But how does he get out of this state of depression? He has to focus on God and what God has said. He has to focus on God's promises. So lesson 6 here, focus on God and not on the surrounding circumstances, and this will get you through times of great depression. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 27 and 28. Jeremiah 27 and 28, another imagery here. Though Jeremiah was put into this position of being in this bondage, okay, by Pasher, now we see God wanting him to take on himself a yoke and wear a yoke. Can you imagine? I mean, that would bring news, wouldn't it? That guy's walking around the city, he's got a yoke on, I mean, this is what oxen wear, right? He's got a yoke on. What in the world is this guy doing? So this was a, you know, certainly would have brought, you know, the news people out. And if there weren't cameras back then, but it would have brought out cameras if they had been. But look what it says in verse 20, chapter 27, verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Joash, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to stay and say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus ye shall say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast are upon the ground, but by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have gotten it unto whom it seemed meet or fitting unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field I have given him also to serve him. And all the nations shall serve him and his son's sons until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. All right, so he is prophesying. You're going into captivity. And not just, this isn't just a prophecy just now to Jerusalem and Judah. This now becomes a prophecy to all these other nations round about. And that you're going to captivity. And the captivity is because of your rebelliousness against God. But mark it down, if you try to stop this from happening, it will still happen. Right? And not only that, if you try to stop it in such a way and resist Nebuchadnezzar, then you'll be destroyed. But if you'll let yourself and allow yourself to follow God's prophecy here, that they would go into this captivity, then God would spare them. He gives them that promise that they would still remain in their land. Now, some of them were brought into Babylon. We know that. Daniel, Mishael, Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were brought in, and there were also others brought in from these nations, but the majority of the people would be able to stay in their nation and in their land for that time that Nebuchadnezzar was ruling. But Nebuchadnezzar would be, ultimately, the king that would rule over them all. Nebuchadnezzar is the only other one called, right, the King of Kings, other than our Lord, who is the King of Kings, right? So he had such a prominent position that it is said of him that he was a King of Kings. So Nebuchadnezzar is been given by God the privilege, but the obligation to be the form of judgment upon these other nations, and especially upon Israel, because they're rebelling against God. And so Jeremiah is to wear this yoke. Now, obviously, I mean, in a spiritual sense, the yoke pictures that of what brings somebody into bondage, right? And I think that's what's going on here. The picture is that. So application for us in a lesson that we could learn from this is that sin brings a bondage to us. And who can lift that bondage? Well, you can't stop it. Matter of fact, these nations couldn't take that yoke off themselves. But only God can do that. Only God can bring out, lift us out of the bondage that sin brings. And also, don't think, and we've had some of these already, but this is a little worded a little bit differently, don't think we can stop God's judgment by changing God's words. Right? Don't think we can stop God's judgment by changing God's words. Because this is what happened. Look over in chapter 28, that there was a man by the name of, let's see if I can find his name, verse 5, then the prophet of Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests, in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, and bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that carried away captivity from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all thy people. The prophets that have been before me and set before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms and of the war and of the evil and of the pestilence. The prophet which prophesied of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Then Hananiah took the yoke from off of the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord. And he now is trying to make an image, right? You know, provide a picture to these people. So he breaks this yoke from off of Jeremiah's neck and says, Go and tell Hananiah. Where is it? I lost my place. And Hananiah spake in the presence, verse 11, of all the people. Thus saith the Lord, Even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And then it says, And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Jeremiah doesn't confront him at that particular time, but he obviously is negating or trying to negate the prophet Jeremiah's prophecy concerning this captivity of Nebuchadnezzar. And he changes God's words. I mean, he even uses the image that God has Jeremiah to use to give him this message. And he uses that image to give him a false message. And though Jeremiah doesn't say anything right there, later on, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah the prophet. After that, Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck, or the prophet Jeremiah's neck, and said, Go tell Hananiah, thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. You think you can change my word by breaking these yokes of wood? I'll just make yokes of iron. You're not going to break my word. You're not going to prophesy against what is going to happen against the true prophet of God. And so now it's a yoke of iron. Ironclad. This is God's promise. God's judgment is coming. And God's will not be dissuaded, and his judgment will not be dissuaded when we even try to change his words. Well, that's the imagery of the yoke. In the fifth place, we see the imagery of the purchase of the field. We're going to go into that, but you can read about it in Jeremiah chapter 32. Maybe we should actually talk about this one at least briefly. This is in the midst of the difficult circumstances, God tells Jeremiah to go purchase this field. It is God's promise, all right, through the purchase of this field that he is promising this there's going to be return from captivity. So we would say what? Behind every cloud is a silver lining. Here's a silver lining. God is going to be merciful. God is going to now bring them out. I mean, it was 70 years of captivity that they were there. I mean, whole generation would have passed in this Babylonian captivity. So God has Jeremiah purchase this field. Actually go and lay down money and so now, again, the imagery here. God is always giving hope to the believer, even in the midst of judgment. There's hope for the believer, even in the midst of judgment. You can look at the last two. We've run out of time this evening. But Jeremiah 43, or the last two that I have here, there's several of them throughout the book of Jeremiah, but there's the imagery of the buried stones that Jeremiah buries in front of this temple in Egypt, picturing the defeat of Egypt, and the imagery of the sinking scroll in Jeremiah chapter 51, the end of the book, talking about the fact that God will always bring completion to his prophetic word, and God is not just a God of judgment, but as we saw here with the purchase of this field, he also is a God of mercy. So lots of images. God raises up men at times in the life of nations and perhaps even cities. God raises up men to carry his message. Jeremiah is one of those men that God raised up. And we have two books from him, the Lamentations of Jeremiah and also Jeremiah. And there's a lot in these books, sometimes hard, sometimes difficult. Even commentators will talk about the difficulty of explaining some of these passages and different ways of looking at what is happening here. But the overall message is that God is word, his word is true, and that God's judgment is going to happen on those that set their face against him. Now there's an opportunity for us to turn and to come back to God as he extends that opportunity through Jeremiah to the nation. We have it in our own lives, folks, that God continues to extend. And how much does he continue to extend? I mean, many of us, no doubt, can give testimony to the fact of God's mercy in our lives when we were rebellious against him, knowingly rebellious against him. And God continued to give mercy and mercy and opportunity to return and to repent. But folks, there is a line. And when we've crossed that line, God's judgment is irreversible. And sometimes it brings devastation to our lives that cannot be repaired. It cannot be repaired. And now we have to live with the marring. And I'm sure there are testimonies that could be given here tonight of the marring in our lives. Maybe we wouldn't want to talk about it, but we know what the marring in our lives and the irreparable damage that can be done. But praise the Lord, God's mercy is, he is a God of mercy. And he's not just a God of judgment. And we can call upon him. So if there are things that you're struggling with in your life, you're no different than Israel. Israel was struggling in their commitment to their God because they brought in other gods. They were following the other nations. They wanted to have other gods and not just the God of Israel. And they would not be just his solely. And God had to bring judgment. But God will bring judgment to us also. We will not escape. Be sure your sin will find you out. I can still remember that verse as a kid, memorizing that verse in our BMA program at our church way back in the 70s and 80s. We used Bible Memory Association. We used to do that BMA program. And I countless numbers of verses. Of course, I was usually memorizing just to get the prizes. But you know what? It's amazing. I mean, that was incentive there. But I didn't realize as a young person how that was going to affect my life in the future of understanding and remembering and knowing God's word and hiding it in my heart. But it was that verse that I remember came to bear one day when my dad was the youth leader at our church. And so there were a couple other couples with kids about our age that were working with the young people. And they would get together and get ready for activities. So we would be at a house while they were getting ready at activities at other places. We'd be all there. And the oldest one was the one that was watching us. But, you know, we were rambunctious, you know. And so we were told to stay in the yard. And there was this pasture out here on this side, and I mean, it was neat because there was all kind of little places that you could hide, and so we decided we were going to venture out, though we weren't supposed to. And in Pennsylvania, if you know anything about Pennsylvania, if you've hunted down there, you have to be careful where you walk because there are these burrs that stick to you, and we don't have them up here in New England. We do a little bit, but not like they are down there, and I mean, they stick, and I mean, the more you try to get them off, the more they stick. It's unbelievable, and we got them all over us. I mean, we weren't paying attention. We came out, and I can still remember the words of that older sibling of one of the other youth workers. She said, "Be sure your sin will find you out," and I just never have forgot that, you know. You shouldn't have been there. Now look what you have to deal with. And that has always stuck in my mind. Well, it's true. Our sin will find us out. And we will face God's judgment if we don't cry out for his mercy. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for wanting to be our God, wanting to, as you did with Israel, to have us girded about you, closely attached to you. Lord, help us not to do what Israel and Judah did. Though you wanted to make them a people and a nation and a glory and a blessing, but they would not. Lord, we know that you want to do something with our lives individually. You want to do something with our lives as a church body. Lord, I pray that we would keep sin at bay. Lord, that we would call upon you for mercy. That we would keep short accounts. Lord, that we would confess and forsake sin quickly. Lord, we want to be pure. We want to be holy, even as we spoke about this morning. We know your character is holy, and as you, as a Father who is holy, you desire us to be holy. Help us, Lord, to have that as our goal. And Lord, I pray that we know that whom you love, you chasten. You scourge every son in whom you delight. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would continue to chasten us when we go astray. Bring us back to our moorings. Lord, if there are those that are in their pride and in their self-will, resisting you, we'd ask that you would break them. Bring them back to a right relationship with you. And we pray for our country in regards to the direction that we have gone as a nation. We plead for your mercy. We know that it seems we are definitely close to the line, if not cross the line. And Lord, we would plead for your mercy. We would plead once again, as only you can do, that you can stir a nation in such a way that it turns back to you. Only you could do that, Lord. We don't even see how it's possible. But we know you're a God of impossibility. And Lord, if you would choose to do it as a nation or even as a community, Lord, what a testimony of your grace that would be. Lord, I pray that you would do so. Show your power even to this generation, Father. We ask these things in your name. Amen.